Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight, we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 3, and it will be study number 63. I'm going to begin by reading verse 11 of 1 Samuel 3. And Jehovah said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." And we saw in our last study how this phrase is indicative of an enormous judgment. It's only used three times in the Bible in relationship to the ears, as it says, both the ears will tingle. One time it's used to describe the quivering of someone's lips, but that's it. That's the only other time it's used. But in every case that it's used in relationship to the ears, it is referring to an unprecedented judgment. For instance, as we're reading here in 1 Samuel, and God is speaking about bringing judgment on the house of Eli, or doing a thing in Israel, he is about to judge Shiloh and remove the Ark of the Covenant, which, of course, has never happened to Israel before, where the Ark, which typifies the very presence of God, the dwelling of God with his people, is going to be taken captive by the Philistines and taken into the land of the Philistines. In our last study, we also saw how the phrase that both the ears will tingle was used in association with the judgment upon Judah. We were looking at 2 Kings chapter 21 as the Lord spoke of bringing his judgment on Judah for their unfaithfulness. Now, the third time is also describing God's judgment upon Judah or Jerusalem in Jeremiah chapter 19. And I'm going to turn there and read several verses beginning from verse 1. "Thus saith Jehovah, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee, and say, Hear ye the word of Jehovah, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire, for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the day is come, saith Jehovah, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. And I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss, because of all the plagues thereof." It's very awful language describing the historical judgment of the destruction of Jerusalem. And, of course, Jerusalem itself was the holy city in which the temple was found. And that also typified the presence of God with his people. But more than the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, more than the historical judgment of God upon those ancient Jews, these references, all three of them, in 1 Samuel 3, in 2 Kings 21, and in Jeremiah 19, are teaching us about God's judgment upon the New Testament churches and congregations. And at the time when the Lord will come and inspect them to see if they have been faithful to his commandments, and he will find they were not faithful, they did not repent, they did not turn from their wicked ways, and then God will bring judgment at the house of God. Judgment begins there. And that information, that news, will be also unprecedented, that God, after almost 2,000 years of using the New Testament churches and congregations, now is finished with them. They are no longer his holy people. He has come out of the midst of them, just as the ark came out of the midst of Israel in Shiloh, just as the presence of God departed from Jerusalem and allowed the Babylonians to take it over, the enemies of God to destroy the holy city. So too will God do that to the churches, and his Holy Spirit will leave them. And of course, this has already taken place. It already happened. We have the vantage point of viewing these things from the other side of the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation has already occurred, and God has already wrought his judgment on the churches, which is basically what 1 Samuel 3's reference of everyone that heareth it, both their ears will tingle. Well, let's go back there to 1 Samuel 3 and move on into the following verses, verses 12 through 14. In that day, I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice, nor his offering forever. And these words are very harsh, very severe, and we'll see how they also apply to the judgment which began on the churches and congregations. The house of Eli, in other words, is another way of saying the house of God, that they're typifying the corporate churches, the outward representation of the kingdom of God upon earth, which the churches did signify throughout the era of the church age. Now God has departed from them. They no longer are his representatives, but they had been. And God came and he saw the sins of the house of God, the church, just like he came and saw the sins of the house of Eli. And as a result, the Lord brought judgment. Now notice it says here in verse 12, in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. And that's interesting that God speaks of beginning a judgment on the house of Eli. And that reminds us of verses like Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 29, which says, for lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith Jehovah of hosts. Now here, God speaks of beginning the judgment on the city called by his name. And that, of course, relates to the verse in the New Testament, the judgment begins at the house of God. Or it also has to do with what we find in Ezekiel chapter 9. And in here, the Lord is sending his judgment typified by men who carry slaughter weapons, and one among them carrying an inkhorn, and the Lord sends them to destroy in the midst of Jerusalem. It says in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, and Jehovah said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house, the sanctuary being the house of God or the temple. And here, notice again, the order of judgment begins. There's a starting point, and that starting point is the house of God. It is the city called by his name, or in other words, professed Christians. That's where judgment begins. That is the initial point of the wrath of God coming upon mankind for their sins. First, God looks at his own people. They are, after all, his representatives. They are the ones who are bearing his name. They are his ambassadors. They are the ones that ought to be most faithful and true to his word. And so he starts there, and he looks at the churches and the congregations, and he discovers, well, we could answer that, couldn't we? What does God discover? What did he discover? He discovered all manner of iniquity, all sorts of wickedness, all kinds of the most unfaithful teaching and doctrines and gospels imaginable. God saw church after church adding to his word, subtracting from his word, church after church going after tongues or some sort of charismatic gift, even though God is not breaking the barrier of the supernatural. Many people desire dreams and visions, and they want to hear not the words of the Bible, not that voice of God. They want to hear literally with their own ears something exciting, something dramatic. And so the churches have lusted after carnal things, after earthly, physical things. They want to see dramatic healings, and they want miraculous sights to be seen with their eyes. Then they'll believe, and then they'll trust God. And God came and visited for these things and brought judgment. And we don't have to name all the sins of the church. We're way past that. It's over. It's done. It's finished. It's completed judgment. But certainly the list would be extremely long of transgressions, of failures to teach rightly, to divide rightly the word of God, and to add works to the gospel of grace. Every church has done this in one way or another, and they have elevated the teachings of men with confessions and creeds and the words of theologians over and above the words of God found in the Bible. These are the reasons why God first looks to his people, and he saw high places and idolatry and all sorts of evil in his house. And so he brought judgment. Judgment began at the house of God. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and it says in verse 17, For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Notice there it is again. That word begin. That's where it all starts. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now, here the Lord is talking about a beginning and an end, just like our verse in 1 Samuel 3 and in verse 12. You don't have to turn back there, but let me just quickly read that again. It says, the last part of verse 12, when I begin, I will also make an end. So, if we believe that God has begun the judgment, which he has, then we can be sure he will end the judgment. But the end is not on the church. No, the judgment on the church begins it. It says again, the last part of verse 17, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now, this word obey not is an interesting word. It's translated a couple of different ways. One way is disobedient. Another way is found in John 3 and verse 36. And it says in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The word obey not is the identical word that's translated here, believeth not. He that believeth not the Son. Now, if someone believes not the Son, what does that make him? That makes him an unbeliever. And, you know, the churches and those in the churches have many faults, many sins, many transgressions. But one thing they cannot be called is an unbeliever. And because they profess to believe, they profess Christ is Savior at least. They don't deny that. Most of them anyway. Well, who is it that's an unbeliever? Well, it is those people that are not in the churches. It says in Romans 11, in verse 30 and 31, it uses the same word, and it says, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. And that word not believe is the word we have in 1 Samuel 4:17. It's referring to the judgment of God upon those that do not believe, and that would identify with the rest of mankind. That God began judgment on those that do believe, the ones in his house that are called by his name. And then he will conclude it, it will end, of them that obey not or believe not the gospel of God. In other words, it's a verse that identifies very much with Jeremiah chapter 25. And basically, in one verse, we have God's program of judgment, his plan of judgment, which is to take the cup of his fury, the wrath of God for sin, and to give that cup to the Christian world, the churches and congregations of the world. And he began to do that on May 21, 1988, when the church age ended and Satan was loosed and he entered into the midst of the congregations to take his seat as the man of sin, and the Holy Spirit came out of the churches. And from there, the churches went downhill, experiencing the judgment of God upon them for 23 years until May 21, 2011, an exact 23 years later, 8,400 days, and then the judgment which began on the church and only the church, as God was sending forth the gospel outside of the churches and evangelizing the world with the latter rain. God was saving a great multitude of people out of the church. He was saving none within the church. No one could become saved because the Holy Spirit was not there. Well, then, after that 23-year period, then the judgment expands and widens and transitions from the church only to now the whole world. Just as Jeremiah 25 says, let's go back there, and it says in Jeremiah 25, I'll read verse 29 again, and then following verse, "For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished? Ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith Jehovah of hosts." First, the church, then, next, everyone, all the people of the world. And verse 30, "Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, Jehovah shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For Jehovah hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth." So this is the cup that first is given to the house of God and then shifts. It transitions to the world. They drink the same cup. It's an identical judgment. And so if we want to learn about the judgment of God on the world, which the Bible insists that it began on May 21, 2011, if we want to learn about that judgment, what we do is we take a look at the judgment that took place on the church. And since it's the same cup, the very same word cup is used to describe both, the same type of language is used to describe both, we examine God's judgment on the church, and we see what was the nature of that judgment, how did it work out, and what resulted, and then we can begin to learn what the nature of the judgment will be on the world. And what do we find? That it matches up and agrees with a spiritual judgment. God did not do anything outwardly observable when he began the judgment on the churches. There was no physical bloodshed. There was no physical desolation. The churches have physically, literally, become a wilderness. The water of the churches did not dry up physically or literally. There's no one in the churches crying, "Woe unto them that give suck." Though people in the churches did not actually eat their young. They didn't sacrifice their young to devils, literally. But all this ugly language teaches us that the worst sort of spiritual judgment had fallen upon them, that God had departed from them. that the glory of the Lord, the blessings of the gospel, the light of the gospel, left the congregations, leaving them in utter spiritual darkness. And no one was being saved throughout the 23 years of God's judgment on the churches. And so we look that over and we examine it, and then we realize how well these things fit and can be applied to the judgment which is now taking place on the world. No one saw it. No one outwardly observed anything on May 21. We were looking in the wrong place. We were looking for physical things. And you would have never seen anything physical with God's judgment, which began at the church. And nor did you or anyone see anything physical with God's judgment, which then moved on and expanded to all the world right now. We cannot see a spiritual door to heaven close. It is something in the spirit realm. It is not in the physical universe that door closed. We cannot see that the light of the gospel is now dark over all the earth. We could never see when it was lit with our physical eyes. We just know these things from the Bible. And the verse in 1 Samuel chapter 3, when the Lord speaks of beginning the judgment, and I'll just read that once again to remind us, when I begin, I will also make an end, is a promise to all that the Lord will complete what he has started, and he will, of course, at the end of this judgment day, we don't know right now the duration of the judgment on the world, but at the end of this time, he will finally destroy all things and then recreate a new heaven and new earth. Well, we'll continue in our study of 1 Samuel tomorrow evening.